Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We thank you for joining us tonight as we strive to always give our God our very best by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, as is commanded by our God's Word. To our brethren who were here earlier this morning, we thank you for being here tonight. We hope and pray that you were able to rest in between, and we hope that you are prepared, as always, to be able to give our God our very best. And to our brethren who were unable to join us this morning but have been able to join us tonight, again, thank you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for making it the effort or making the time to be here and to be able to rejoice together. And one final thank you that I want to give is to everyone who brought a dish earlier today for the fellowship. Thank you all to the ladies, to the brothers who were able to set up, who cleaned up, and of course who brought something. For those that stayed, thank you for making it such a beautiful and memorable event earlier today. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 9. The book of Judges, chapter 9. We'll be reading the end of the chapter, verses 56 and 57. Judges chapter 9, verse 56 and verse 57. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. If you will please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, we humbly and reverently bow before thy throne of grace to give thee honor and to give thee glory. Father, we stand before thee seeking to do so without shame, learning, Father, how to rightly divide thy word of truth, but Father, also doing it with the right attitude in the godly conduct that thou requireth. Father, as we strive to always do things in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, it is our prayer, Father, that every act of worship that has been enacted this morning may please thee, and that every act of worship that has been engaged in this evening may also please thee. Father, as we seek to understand these words inspired by thy Spirit, please allow us to put on hold the woes of this life, that we may fully concentrate on thy word, Lord, and that this thy servant may present it, Father, as thou have allowed him to study it. That, Father, I may do it in a manner that is going to bring thee honor and glory, but also it will be for our mutual edification. That we may understand, Father, how the men of Shechem and Abimelech, Father, came to their own demise, and that, Father, we may learn from their woes so that we may avoid them, and that we, Father, can prevent those kinds of decisions in our own living. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us when we have failed thee in thine eyes. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we spoke about the bramble among the trees. And we were able to see from the parable that Jotham speaks in verses 14 and 15 that this is a reference to none other than Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech, the brother of Jotham, but also the son of one of Gideon's concubines. And we were able to learn this morning how it is that he had a very thorny attitude toward his brethren. How this man, although he spoke words that seemed to be useful, were in reality not enough to avoid the pain that he would bring his own family. That his idol talk was indeed something that caused much damage, not only to his family, but also to the very people that trusted in his vain babblings. We're able to see how Abimelech was going to be a man who would bring, of course, this curse upon himself by being envious and allowing it to be a rottenness to his bones, as the proverb teaches. He had a chip on his shoulder, and it was clearly that he was trying to take over the legacy of his father and wanted to perhaps be greater than his father. But then we were also able to tell and read about the fact that Abimelech surrounded himself with people that spoke and thought like him. He surrounded himself with wicked influencers. He surrounded himself with wicked men, men that would be willing to do what he desired to gain his own selfish ambition. And in Proverbs 18:1, we see how many times we, when we isolate ourselves and we start to withdraw from those people who want our best interest, when we begin to isolate from those who perhaps do not agree with certain decisions that we want to make, we come to sever ties such as Abimelech did, and we come to cause ourselves and become a bramble within our own family. But this, brethren, all to bring us to our second lesson tonight, which we have seen in chapter 9, verse 56 and verse 57, from where we took our title tonight from. The curse of Jotham, the son of Jeroboam. And again, we have to ask ourselves, what is this in reference to? Well, once more, go back to chapter 9 with me, and verses 7 through 15 is where we see these words that God is referring to as the curse of Jotham. We've already established that this was a parable that was spoken by this man himself. And if you will, please accompany me as we read it very briefly. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" Now here is where Jotham's curse begins. "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jeroboam and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, but my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech the son of his female servant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." Verses 16 through 21 specifies what the curse that God refers to is. But the parable itself explains it to us as to what were the events that led to this occurrence. You see, when we read the parable, we see that Jotham was the only one who survived from his 70 brothers. And it's interesting that Jotham chooses to stand on Mount Gerizim to speak these words of curse to them. If you are a diligent Bible student, you know that Mount Gerizim is also known as the Mount of Blessings. It was upon this mountain when Joshua, before they conquered the land, the Levite priests would stand and pronounce the blessings upon the people if they were to obey the commandments that God had given them. It was one half of the famously known twin mountains, Mount Ebal being the other. Mount Ebal being the mountain where the curses were pronounced upon them. And hence why it is interesting that Jotham chooses Gerizim over Ebal. Because what he was pronouncing was indeed not a blessing. What he was pronouncing was indeed not words of good fortune. And Jotham was truly not saying, "Long live King Abimelech." Instead, what we see, brethren, is that as this takes place, There is a strong possibility that what is taking place here is that Jotham was using this to show them how they had taken a blessing that had been bestowed upon them by God through Gideon and his children, and they had turned it into a curse by forgetting what Gideon had done for them. You see, when we begin to read, observe how in verses 7 through 13, he speaks about three specific occasions where the trees, which here in this case is representing the men of Shechem. The trees, which is representing those men who desired a king. It represents those who wanted to be ruled over. How they had gone first, of course, and above to Gideon himself. Their deliverer, the one who defeated the Midianites. And we see that Gideon here is presented to them as the olive tree. Olive, of course, we know, usually it represents a representation of peace. When we are trying to make a treaty of peace between two rivals, we say that an olive branch has been extended. But remember that the olive oil was also just as important. It is the oil that the priests would use to mix for the anointing of a king or the anointing of a high priest. But the olive tree, which it comes from, was indeed very valuable to the people of Israel. And without a doubt, representing here Gideon, who brought peace to the land. Gideon, who the people wanted to anoint as their king, but refused. We then see his children represented in the form of the fig tree and in the form of the vine. And the response was the same. Perhaps the vine is Jotham himself. Perhaps the vine being, as you notice, lesser and lesser in value or in what it is able to produce. Where the olive tree brought forth oil, brought forth food, brought forth many other elements. The fig tree as well, bringing forth food, bringing forth large leaves that can bring forth great shade. And the vine, of course, being grapes, but the wood doesn't really offer much. But each one of these plants was multitask. Each one of these plants offered more than just serving as a shade for the people that would be over. But the bramble, as we've already established this morning, did not have much to offer. And even what it offered, it required much pain and suffering to obtain it. But the trees were so desperate with wanting a ruler. The people were so obsessed with wanting a king over them that they were willing to settle for anybody. Even if it was the bramble. Because they did not pay attention to the response given to them by Gideon and his 70 children. Hence here is the blessing that Jotham is trying to remind them of by standing on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, and showing them how that blessing had been despised and had been rejected by them, and thus it became their own curse. You will go with me fast forward into time to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we see that sadly this pesky habit was still present in the hearts of the people of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, remember that there Israel commands, or rather the elders of the people, try to convince Samuel to anoint a king over them. And there, beginning at verse 6, we see Samuel's reaction, but God's instructions. It says, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since that day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set, some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us." This is exactly the same scenario that we just read about. Even though Gideon and his children did not want to stop giving to the people and serving the people. You see, the actions and the reasons of the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine of why they did not want to rule over the trees are because it would require them to stop producing what was more valuable and necessary for the people. Notice the selflessness of Gideon and his children. Notice how the humility that is represented by them was, if we rule over you, well then we're not truly serving you. We are more useful to you by producing what we are good for, by using our talents that are acts in your favor. We have more to offer than just to bring shade to you. We have more to offer than just being a shelter for you. You see, God, through Samuel, was doing the same here. And it's incredible that God in verse 8 and in verse 9 tells Samuel, "This has always been their desire ever since I delivered them from Egypt." Do you remember the 12 spies? The 10 who did not want to enter and conquer the promised land? What did they do? They chose for themselves leaders who would take them back to Egypt. Thus we read, brethren, how this curse, God tried to prevent it from being. And the blessing was rejected. Because the blessing that was provided for them was knowledge of the future. God was forewarning them, says Scripture, here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 9. But so was Jotham. You see, Jotham was not craving vengeance upon Abimelech. Jotham was not calling for Abimelech to be killed or slain. Jotham was simply stating the facts. And he was giving the men of Shechem an eye-opening realization of what they had established and for them to be ready for what was about to happen. Many times, brethren, it does as well, it behooves us to pay a little more closer attention to when a wise man or a wise woman gives us advice. We must be careful, brethren, that we are not blinded by our obsessions. We must be careful that we are not resisting the will of God by insisting and persisting in obtaining something that God is telling us is not beneficial to us. And sometimes, friends, as we left off this morning, that can be in the form of the people that we surround ourselves with. Whether it be friends, whether it be family, whether it be a love interest. Observe what Jotham says when we go back to chapter 9. And observe how Jotham brings it up to them in verse 18. And notice the last part of verse 18, when he explains to them why they chose Abimelech to be king over the men of Shechem, he says, "Because he is your brother." Now it's interesting because Jotham and Abimelech are brothers biologically. And yet we are reading here how Jotham is declaring Abimelech, or rather he is giving Abimelech exactly what he wanted. you are not my brother. We are not of the same kindred. We do not act alike. We do not think alike. We do not live the same way. Unlike Abimelech, Jotham was not willing to spill blood. Jotham could have gone and raised an army from the other tribes of Israel. Jotham could have gone to the allies who had helped Gideon conquer the Midianites, and he could have called them to arms. Jotham could have followed the example of his father to go and seek out, to avenge the death of his fellow brothers. But instead we see that Jotham simply pronounces and speaks knowledge to these people. He aims to speak reason to them so that they would not then claim ignorance when things would take place just as God had declared it to be. Do you recall what God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2 as to why he sent him to speak to the captives in Babylon? They were already in captivity. Ezekiel was not speaking to the people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was not speaking to the captives in Babylon in the capital with Nebuchadnezzar. We see that Ezekiel was there by the river Kibar. And we see that God was telling Ezekiel to speak to that group of exiles. And although they were already in captivity because they had not heeded the warnings of the prophets, we see that God tells Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you, Ezekiel, but you need to speak to them. Without a doubt, before Ezekiel can ask why, God responds, so that they shall know that there was always a prophet in Israel. The blessing was always there. Your curse is your own doing, because the blessing was always there. They had the blessing when Gideon explained to them why he could not rule over them. Go with me to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." The blessing was always there. The blessing that they had was that God was their ruler. What greater defender than God Himself? What better provider than God Himself? What wiser king than the all-knowing God? They had a king who can do everything, who could give everything, and who knew everything, who was a far superior king to Solomon himself. The blessing was always there. But they chose Abimelech, a wicked, ruthless man who is willing to kill his own brothers so that he can achieve his ambitious goal. Did God send that curse to them? No. The curse of Jotham was of their own doing. Gideon explained to them why. Why he would not rule over them. Why his son would not rule over them. Why his grandson would not rule over them. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine tree. Because God is king over Israel. You see, brethren, we too have the blessing already in the church because Christ is King. And it is His law that we have to follow. But many times, brethren, we turn our blessing into a curse when we replace Christ, when we start putting in His place men that we admire and respect. And there is no sin in admiring and respecting men who are godly and diligent. On the contrary, the Bible gives us the commandment that we should imitate their example and that we should hold them in high esteem. However, the Bible tells us to admire and respect, not to idolize, not to worship, not to place them above Jesus Christ Himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is exactly what happens beginning there in verse 10. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. And it's interesting because there's also a group whom the Holy Spirit declares to be in the wrong who claimed, I am of Jesus. But the truth is, brethren, that when we begin to remove Christ from the throne that He earned through His blood, that He bought through His sacrifice, like the people of Shechem, like the people of Israel, we are ignoring the blessing that we have the Lord as King over us. There is no better King to sit over that throne. There is no one better that can replace Him as a suitable replacement. But when we begin to heed to the voice of man above the voice of God, when we begin to give more credence to the opinions of men that we respect over the Word of God that is infallible, we, like Shechem, are getting rid of the blessing and we are bringing upon ourselves our own curse. Notice, brethren, that this also leads to the first thing that we see Jotham tell them for. Verses 16 and 17, we see the curse brought forth by a spirit of a forgetful gratitude. How soon they forgot what Gideon had done for them. How soon they forgot how Gideon had delivered them. And how cruel and how sad that when you go with me to chapter 8, beginning at verse 29, notice how they repaid Gideon's good meek service to them. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age, and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Notice the final two verses. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. You see, this verse 35 is referring or is alluding to what follows next in verses 1 through 6. The kindness that they did not pay, or rather the evil they repaid with the good that Gideon had done, was that his deliverance from the hands of the enemies was repaid by the murder and the execution of his 70 sons. That's how they repaid Gideon's kindness. That's how they were grateful to Gideon for his service. Now perhaps in their own mind, the justification was, well, Abimelech is also the blood of Gideon. Not only that, he is one of our own. The best of both worlds. What father is going to agree with the slaughter of his children? What father is going to be rejoicing with a decision that requires the bloodshed and the extinction of his entire bloodline? They did not repay his kindness equally. But rather, we see that the tragedy begins in verse 34 when they remembered, or rather did not remember, what the Lord had done for them. You see how Psalm 106 keeps popping up in the book of Judges? You see how Psalm 106 keeps coming to our memory when the Bible says they soon forgot the things that He had done for them? This memory lapse, this immediate erase of the memory, brethren, this forgetfulness comes from an attitude of ingratitude. This comes from a spirit of being ungrateful. And we see, brethren, that the same is true when we read a book in the book of Luke about those 9 leprous men who soon forgot that they had not too long ago begged the Jesus the Christ to cleanse them. The moment they got what they wanted, the moment they obtained what their goal was, they went their own way and did not return to bow to the great King and say, "Thank you for cleansing us," if not but one Samaritan who did so. Brethren, how often our solution when things do not go our way, or when God, as we like to falsely accuse, does something that is not favorable to us, our first response is to turn our backs on Him and forget all of the blessings He's already given us. The fact that you and I are breathing and that we are here on this side of the world right now is a blessing we must not take for granted. But how often, when things are not going good in our lives, we begin to make accusations toward the Almighty, because we soon forget all the good that He's done in our lives. How often with one another, the moment you do not agree with me, the moment that you and I have a disagreement between each other, we are now enemies in the friendship, and the fraternity we once shared is soon forgotten. Because all I can think about is that one argument, that one contentious moment, and all the good disappears. One moment of disagreement, sadly, is enough to sour a relationship and to make our memories lapse so dreadfully. Why not seek reconciliation for the sake of the good that came from the relationship? For the sake that there were good moments, there were positives, and very likely many more good than bad. It's a spirit of ungratefulness. It's an attitude of ingratitude, of a selfish mindset. We mentioned this morning, of course, and we said it, right? And I brought to memory where I heard it. But we said that the mentality is as long as our interests align, we'll be allies. But the moment we no longer share the same interests, you will see where I sever the ties, and you should not be surprised by it. Brethren, Abraham was willing to let Lot go with the intent of preserving that relationship. Abraham allowed his nephew to choose first the land where he was going to take his sheep, his cattle, and his family first, being the younger, for the sake of preserving that relationship. Abraham went and rescued his nephew when he needed him, proving to Lot, "You are still my brother. We are brethren." And even when God declared to his friend what was about to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, Abraham dared to ask God and to try to intercede on behalf of Lot for the preservation of that relationship. Yes, you're right. It was one-sided. We don't see Lot trying as hard. We don't see Lot making the same effort. We don't see Lot putting in the same kind of love. But what we see in Abraham, the Apostle Paul declares as well. If you will turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians. And we see how the Apostle Paul says the very same thing for a church, a congregation that he had labored so vigorously and spent about a year and a half working there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. If you know the background of this congregation, you know that it is easy to imagine Paul writing this with so many tears in his eyes. This congregation was very close and special to the heart of the apostle. Because the way they received him when he first arrived, what they were willing to do for him when he first arrived, was special. It was here at this city where Christ told Paul not to be worried and not to be afraid because he had many people in that area. Paul spent a year and a half, 18 months, says Luke in the book of Acts, laboring vigorously in this congregation, helping them grow, teaching them and giving them those gifts through his hands. Thus, hence why he says in this same letter, "You are the mark of my apostleship." But the more Paul did for them, the less they loved him. And yet, observe that Paul says that now was the third time I am ready to come to you. Compare this with the letter written to the Romans, where he tells the church there at Rome that he had never been able to go. History does not confirm if Paul ever made it to Rome or not. But in that letter in chapter 1, Paul declares that he had never been able to go to the Rome, even though his intentions were there, and even though his desire was to go, he never got to go. But to Corinthians, he had already been there twice, and he was getting ready to go a third time. But clearly, the relationship was not reciprocal. Clearly, the relationship was not balanced and equal. But Paul declares that he was very gladly spending himself for their souls. The less they loved him, the more Paul increased his love. Abraham did the same with Lot. But how incredible that the people of Shechem did not do so with Jotham. They did not mourn with him. They did not comfort him. They did not prevent his woe and his sorrow. But the Bible tells us that Jotham ran away for fear of Abimelech. Let us not be foolish and call Jotham a coward for running away. It was brave and bold what he did by standing on Mount Gerizim and speaking out against them and pronouncing and declaring to them how they had cursed themselves because what they had now started was going to inevitably happen. But none of them repaid Jotham's love. The fact that he ran away provides enough evidence that very likely they began to try to climb that mountain to chase him and capture him by Abimelech's order. The Bible does not say that, but the fact that Jotham ran away for fear of his life gives ample evidence that this possibility is very, very likely. And yet, if you will go with me back to chapter 9 and notice how Jotham counsels these people, and how in verse 19 through 21 he tries to make them see reason. Jotham loved them more, even though they loved him less. He invites them to think about what their actions, to meditate of what they have done is indeed righteous in the eyes of God. Do you understand that what Jotham is doing here is he is inviting them to repent? Do you, brother and sister, realize that what Jotham is doing here is He's trying to get them to turn away from their sin, to make right what they had done wrong. Jotham is extending a hand of peace. Jotham is making the attempt to reconcile with them if they are willing to see reason. But the fact that Jotham ran away and fled because he was afraid for his life proves that there was no intentions in their hearts of turning away from what they had already done. They were stubborn. They were prideful. They were impenitent. And thus, as the proverb says, pride goes before the fall. They were their own curse. You see, Jotham's curse was nothing more than truths that they had set in motion. Jotham's curse was simply forewarning them of the seeds that they had planted, explaining to them, do not expect nor olives, nor figs, nor grapes or vines from what you have planted. No, what you have planted is bramble. And what it will produce for you is thorns and thistles and briars. What is about to happen next is of your own doing. And I am explaining this to you now, inviting you to stop before it's too late. Turn back. Turn away. And realize that the man whom you've put your trust in will betray you as he did his own family. There will be fire that comes forth from him, and it will devour you. I encourage you, friend, to read the rest of the chapter on your own, and for you to realize how Jotham's words of fire devouring the men of Shechem became true very literally. They literally happened as Jotham said they would. The people of Shechem who helped Abimelech secure his throne were burned alive by Shechem and his military. Thus, brethren, what we learn from here is that Jotham's curse for us is a warning that we must be careful the decisions that we make, that we must be careful the people we associate ourselves, the people that we become allianced with. We must be careful that those whom we admire and respect, we do not hold them higher than Christ himself. We must be careful not to try to remove Christ from the throne of our hearts, to where we replace Christ with a child, with a bride or a husband, with a friend or someone who can provide for me what's necessary politically, socially, or financially. Because when the consequences of those decisions take place, it will be a curse to us. But it is not a curse pronounced by the lips of God. It is a curse by our own doing. It is the fruit of the seeds that we planted, knowing to be from the bramble, but wanting to make it by force into an olive, a fig, or a vineyard. My friend, John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 warns you of this same thing. Our Lord, speaking to Nicodemus, says, this is the condemnation. You see, there is no secret to what condemns mankind. And in there, Jesus himself reveals, like Jotham, that the condemnation is a figment of our own creation. We make our own condemnation happen. Jesus declares, the light has come to the world, but man chose darkness. And why did man chose darkness? Why did man love darkness more than light? Because his deeds are evil. Why did the men of Shechem choose Abimelech as their king? Because they were cruel and ruthless as Abimelech himself was. But the blessing was always there. They chose not to accept it. They chose to spoil it. They chose to remove it from their camp. And by removing the Almighty, they brought it upon themselves, the curse that they then suffered, that Jotham declared would take place. You, friend, have the blessing tonight that Jesus has already died on the cross for your sins. That His blood has already been shed, and it is the only blood that God will accept to wash away your sins as ours have been washed away. You are no longer required to die on the cross with your own life. Jesus has already done it for you. The blessing is here now. But will you also suffer the curse of Jotham, the son of Jeroboam, tonight? By rejecting the blessing and by choosing a wicked and ruthless ruler to be your shade in the form of the devil. You can put Christ as your king tonight. He can rule over you, and He is a righteous king. He is a divine provider. He is a divine protector. He is compassionate, merciful, and He lovingly invites you to come this evening. He is ready to pardon your iniquity. He is ready to give your life back. In fact, He is ready to make it better. The blessing is here now. What will you do with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings tonight? Will you let Him rule over you? Or like Shechem, will you reject the light because you prefer to live in darkness? If there is anyone ready to accept this blessing and put on Christ tonight in baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.